please let us know if there are ways that we can serve you or help you or questions we can answer for you or prayers that we can pray for you. We want to serve you in all those ways. We will have a fellowship meal together, and we want to invite you to stay for that, even if you made no plans to do so. If you had other plans or if you didn't know this was happening today, please hang around. We would love you to be with us, get to know us better. If you didn't bring anything, that's okay. Please stay anyway. And you'll get to hear some from Stephen Penny from Penny Lions this afternoon about some exciting things that are happening in our body this summer. So please make plans for that. Also, if you are a parent and need help with childcare from infants ages 0 through 2 years old, we have a nursery that's equipped to help you with that. So just some things to take note of. We are kind of in an interim phase here in our Bible studies, in our sermon series between the Psalm study that we did just recently before Easter, and next week, Lord willing, we'll be plunging into the beautiful and powerful letter of 1 Corinthians. And so we're excited about that, but we're taking a couple of weeks just to examine from the Scriptures this call to family discipleship. And really, this is not just a calling for parents, although primarily it's a call to parents. God wants his people together to be concerned with and thinking about the next generation. And so we're asking kind of the question together as a church, what can we do as the people of God to support the goal of discipling the next generation? And whether you are a kid here this morning or a single person, a teenager or an adult, or a grandparent, or a parent, or just an average saint who loves the Lord and loves God's people, you can support that effort no matter what station of life you're in, because we want to be a people together that disciple the next generation. And God knows, and you know, and I know, as parents, we need all the help and support from the whole body of Christ that we can get in this task. So if you're here this morning and you don't have kids or you don't have kids in your home, that's okay. We're asking you to support us and help us in this vital task. And the more we look at the world that we live in, the more we see the assault on families and family discipleship, the more we need encouragement from God's word and God's people. So that's where we're at. Last week, we took some time to think about God's call to family discipleship from Psalm 78, which is just a glorious passage. And that psalm was focusing on God's calling to parents to teach our children his testimonies from the Scriptures as a heritage. You can pass along a lot of things to your kids, but the main thing that we ought to be consumed with passing on to them is God's testimonies as a heritage for future generations, not just for them, but for their children and their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on and on. God's got a beautiful plan in that. And I tried to emphasize that last week, that the way we have to approach that task is as already redeemed people under God's grace. You don't just decide you're going to make your children religious. And you certainly don't do it. We certainly don't do that as a means to try and prove our worthiness to God. You don't go very far in parenting without being shown your unworthiness. But praise God for his grace. And so that's God's grace has to be the foundation that we approach family discipleship. And the only way we can pass on a godly heritage to our kids is if we've tasted God's grace and goodness for ourselves. And we do that by saved by grace in the cross of Jesus, our Savior, alone. We're saved by grace, and then we walk by grace, and we disciple by grace. And this year as a church, we've been focused on this biblical idea of planting God's word to grow a community rooted in Christ. And we want to do that in as many spheres and realms as God puts us, whether it's our homes or our community or our nation, or the nations of the world. But we certainly want to do it in our homes as Christians, don't we? And the more I read this book, the more I come to the conclusion that the Word of God is essential to accomplishing His purposes. This Word is essential. All the impressive and innovative ideas from our culture, the latest The latest tips from parenting experts are not enough, friends. The world and its advice, its perspective on parenting is not enough to accomplish God's purposes. Here's what Jesus says, of no help at all. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Did you catch what Jesus emphasized there? The words he speaks are spirit and life. Yes, there are some helpful practical tips, some ideas, common grace, wisdom principles we can pick up from here or there to make our parenting more efficient, right? But if our goal as Christians is to disciple the next generation, which Psalm 78 says it must be, then we must take God's word as the centerpiece for our parenting. So parents, think about your families. I know you feel this. We have this very brief opportunity, this little slice of history to affect the next generation. And grandparents, I'm sure looking back on your life, you can see even more clearly how fast it just blows by. And so much hangs on what we do with this opportunity. Not just for our souls or our children's souls, but for the trajectory of untold generations. We don't know how long Christ will tarry, how long he will wait to return. It might be in our time. It might be in our great-great-grandchildren's time. And if we want to not waste that opportunity that we have now, God's word alone is the thing that is sufficient to prepare us for that. So last week in Psalm 78, we focused largely on the same thing we're going to see today in Deuteronomy 6. It's not radically different because Psalm 78 was based off of this passage. The difference here is that Deuteronomy 6 is zeroing in on God's word as the key. So that's my prayer today for us, that by God's grace, this passage will strengthen our conviction of the centrality of the word of God. And this is what I'm hoping we'll see here in Deuteronomy 6, that God's word spreads God's worship across generations. God's word spreads his worship across generations. So if you have Deuteronomy 6, I invite you to stand and be, if you're able, and be prepared to stand through all 25 verses of this amazing chapter, foundational chapter of the Bible for God's people. This is God's word to us, for us. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are to which you are going over to possess it. By keeping all his statutes, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And these love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards, and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord promised." You're doing well so far, brothers and sisters. Just a few more. "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all." Let's pray. Father, we hear the word given to Old Covenant Israel. And though we are not Old Covenant Israel, nonetheless, your word tells us, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is given for our benefit, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and that is us here today, including Deuteronomy 6. So, Father, use this passage as you have intended to build up your people and equip us to be faithful in our generation. And we pray your glory would be accomplished in this church, in this generation, in this nation, and among these people whom you have redeemed by your sovereign hand, by your good grace through the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, who rose again so that he could create a people for himself eager to do what is good. May it be so among us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. So we're seeing, hopefully, in this passage, four ways in which God's word spreads his worship across generations. And here they are, just a preview. In verses 1 through 3, the aim of the word, dangers repelled by the word, and verses 20 through 25, the effects of the word. And we need to understand how profoundly God takes this task he's given us, this purpose behind what he does. So as we hold this book of God's revelation of himself in our hands, we need to ask, why do we have this? Why did he give us this full 66 books of his glory, his truth? And we see that first purpose in verses 1 through 3 here. The aim of the word is worship. God wants worshipers. And the theme of generational worship, that God's word has been given to us to preserve worship among successive generations of his people. That bookends this whole chapter. So we've got verse 2 states the goal here, right? The goal is that fear should look is pretty inescapable. He says it in verse 3 here. He says it three times in three verses. In verse 1, he says that you may do them, the commands. Verse 2, by keeping his statutes. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, be careful to do them. So there is an active element to our worship. It's not just singing. It's not just having warm feelings, although those are absolutely parts of worship. Very obviously, God sees obedience as an expression of worship. And if we're to worship God, we need to know and obey his word. Now, when we read that kind of strong language about fearing and obeying God, we often fall into one of two misconceptions. Our culture is very, very prone to this. First of all, we may think that God envisions by obedience sort of a servile duty. You know, God is a boss. God has a work order that he needs fulfilled. And so he comes to us and he gives us these commands and we need to fulfill the work order. That's wrong. All right? It's not the right perspective approach to God. But notice where these commands are aimed. They're aimed at the heart. Fearing God, Moses says in verse 2, fearing God, that's an emotional condition, isn't it? And lest we miss the point here, Moses goes on to give the most essential command in the entire Bible, according to Jesus. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart. These are heart requirements, right, that no amount of duty can achieve. You can't achieve loving the Lord your God by just being dutiful toward him as a boss. That's the one misconception we can have about obedience, just a servile duty. On the other hand, I'm sure you would agree, we live in a culture that revolts against any suggestion of obligation. You've heard this, you've probably said this, I have before. Well, it's a hyper-emotionalism we live in. So we can reason. What do I mean by that? I mean something like this. Well, I love Jesus, and I love to listen to praise songs and drive down the road just singing with all my heart. I love to encourage people by posting Bible verses on my Facebook feed. But listen, how I live my life is really up to me. Let's be honest. This is the perspective of our culture, of pop Christianity, no less. You know, nobody has any business telling me how I'm supposed to live my life, that I'm not supposed to live with my girlfriend before I get married, or telling me that I need to be in church every Sunday, or that I need to forgive people who have hurt me. That's none of their concern. I mean, isn't that all pretty legalistic after all? We're under grace. This is the dominant perspective about obedience from pop culture. It's optional, and it's nobody's business but mine to determine the terms of that. Now, the problem with that is, in the Bible, loyal hearts are always expressed by obedience, brothers and sisters. And that's what I see. I see that coming out of this passage. Oh, that's in the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, if you think that way, okay. But here's what John, the apostle of love, says in 1 John 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So loving God is certainly more than obedience, but it is never less. And hopefully there's a... But friends, God is not just concerned with one generation of worshipers. Here Moses says in verse 2 that God's commands were given that you may fear God, you and your son and your son's son. So we need to be ordering our lives with the spiritual welfare of our great-great-grandchildren in mind. Now, I wonder if that's a factor in your thinking, friends, this morning. Where are my great-great-grandchildren going to be in their relationship with God? We saw that in Psalm 78 last week. And I used to hear these stories as a kid, stories of people just dramatically converted out of some crazy sinful circumstance, just obviously depraved. And I would almost be kind of jealous about that. Like, man, I wish I had such an exciting testimony. It was short sighted of me, though. And if you're here this morning and you just think, well, I have a boring testimony, you ought not to think that way. Because just think back of what God had to do to get his gospel to you. Did it cross continents? Did it cross oceans? Did it cross generation after generation of faithful parenting and discipleship and hardship? God's people persevering through very, very difficult times to lead up to the moment in which you seized the gospel by faith for yourself and God rescued you from your sins. Some of that, some of the stories, if you look into your past and the history of your family, are amazing. Now, if you're one of those whose story represents the first kind that I mentioned this morning, yours is just as dramatic. And it's amazing that God's grace invaded your family and your life the moment it did. We all ought to revel in the way God rescues sinners. But do your children know of God's grace to you through the Word? Through the Word. Ephesians 6 says this. He echoes Moses' command here. It tells fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. And parents, notice that is a call to train our children's hearts, not just their behavior, right? oftentimes I think we want to correct the behavior because that makes us look good. It makes us appear more impressive parents if our kids are sitting quietly and not causing a distraction. But the goal, the biblical goal, is the heart. And Ephesians 6 tells us not to provoke our children. I think one of the worst ways we can provoke our children is to preach things that we ourselves don't practice. So this morning, Deuteronomy 6 is a critique of me no less than anybody else. And I think three of the most important phrases we as fathers can learn to speak in our interactions with our kids is, I was wrong enough to be able to sorry to your kids on occasion. I hope your kids can think of times in which you've said, son, daughter, daddy is a sinner, and I failed you in this time. Please forgive me. I need Jesus just like you do. And all of that begins to show us that it is impossible apart from depending on God and His Word to be an effective parent. Ultimately, God's commands are given to bring about, Moses says, an undivided love in verses 4 through 6. So here's a good place for us to begin. Do you have merely a passive worship today, Christians? Or do you have a commitment to obeying God's commands? We can't expect others to follow an example of God-fearing lives that we're not giving them, can we? At the same time, we need to understand that the place this begins is not our actions, but our hearts. And so this is echoed in the second way God's word spreads His worship across generations here in the following verses, verses 4 and following. The marks of the word, namely our hearts and our lives. Look at verses 4 through 6. Specifically, we're seeing verse 6 here. But in verse 4, Moses says God's oneness demands an undivided love. We sang that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And His word has to be on our hearts. So this is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 4. If you'll recall that story, the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, and Jesus was fasting during that time and being tempted by the devil. What is it that Jesus quoted to the devil to make him run off? It was Deuteronomy 8. And Jesus said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This isn't just something we outwardly adorn our lives with, not just Christian t-shirts, not of our hearts. So love for God has to leave a mark on every aspect of a person's life, doesn't it? And it looks like being delighted in God's word. I love this verse from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is wellspring what it looks like of life." So in these verses in Deuteronomy 6, we see that wellspring, what it looks like, right? You see God's word coming out in your speech and being discussed at mealtimes around the table. And maybe you're taking a family walk or a bike ride or a car ride, right? You're on a long trip to the grandparents, and what are you talking about? Kids, what did that Bible verse mean in Deuteronomy that Pastor Jeremy was talking about? What was that Bible verse we read in family devotions together? What do you think about that? Every aspect of your life is covered here in these verses. Now, I want to encourage you this morning not to see this as just a checklist, right? In verses 7 through 9. Well, I've got the spontaneous Bible conversation with my son done. Check it off the list. That doesn't make sense, does it? I think a checklist can leave gaps, can't it? For example, so this passage is where in the New Testament, the Pharisees got the idea of phylacteries, right? So they attached these little boxes to their head and their arm to make it clear to everyone around them that they treasured the Bible. They treasured Scripture, and yet somehow, Jesus points this out when He confronted them, somehow the Scriptures didn't trickle down the 15 inches from their head, their phylactery, into their heart. And with this kind of emphasis on Bible, you create what Moses is talking about. You create this culture, this pervasive culture that marks the entire atmosphere of your home. That's what we're after. And so that looks like a number of things in the New Testament, I think. You'll remember our study from Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." So once again, there's that conversation. "And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." So what are they coming right out of the things that are in our hearts? We sing out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul says, "with thanksgiving and gladness to God." So this culture being created in the home, very important. I think of John 15. Jesus says in John 15 to his disciples, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, wouldn't it be beautiful if you saw that fruit being born in your home? As Christians, if the culture looked at us and they saw marriages being healed and conflict being resolved and peace and spiritual conversions happening, right? The Word of God actually accomplishing things. They're seeing a very distinct difference between what happens in the world and what happens in Christians' homes. That's the kind of thing that glorifies God. And it springs from having Jesus' words, God's words, abiding in us. So is that the culture of your home, friends? What is it that marks the culture of your family life? Is it sports? Is it hunting? Is it work? Home improvement? YouTube? I'm challenging myself here on some of these. Or is it God's word? I'm not saying none of those has a place in our family, right? In our homes. It is not wrong to enjoy sports as a family. But what we're aiming at is that God's word is the decision. And so God's word instructs us in what we're to do with our leisure time and about how we're to focus our homes and our jobs and our relationships. God's word defines the culture of our homes. So we have this crucial command here that springs from the heart. You shall, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children. Now, fathers, do you realize that that is a biblical responsibility that God puts on your plate? We are dads accountable to diligently teach our children the scriptures. How are you going to do that? Do you have a plan? You've got to have a plan or it's not going to happen. So let me just take a moment and paint a little picture for you of what this might look like. And I just want to, disclosure, this is an ideal picture. This is not reality. Okay, but I want to paint a picture of what is in many of our heads when we think about family worship, family discipleship. You see the call go out across the home, family worship time, and the kids reverently file in. They each sit in their assigned seat on the couch, reverently bowing their heads, preparing to take in God's word. And the father has spent hours preparing this family Bible talk. It's riveting. It's got illustrations. It's got stories and cross-references. And maybe he's even pulling out the Greek and Hebrew to get into it with his kids. And they're all just on the edge of their seats in awe. They just can't believe the glory that's coming out here. And you get to the close and you sing, everybody sings a hymn, and one of the kids goes to the piano and accompanies, and then you close with a beautiful moment where every child quotes a Bible verse and then prays for the next one in line. Okay, that has never happened in our home like that. It never looks like that. What it normally, my kids are laughing, they know what it normally looks like is, okay, and this is years past, I can think of memories when it was like this. We do things a bit differently now, but we're jostling on the couch, trying to shove laundry and toys out of the way so everybody can find a seat. We sit down, and everybody's kind of in an uproar because, okay, we're not singing the song that I like to sing this week. Maybe a toddler is upset because he can't dance tonight. He has to sit still. So he's screaming, and he's screaming louder and louder. And so mom decides, well, this is it. I'm taking him out. So mom and the toddler are out for the whole time. And so dad opens the Bible. Very, very many, many memories of this. My kids can testify. We start to read the passage, and pretty soon my oldest is jabbing me in the ribs because I've nodded off in mid-sentence because I had to be up early at work this morning. And so I'm trying to make it through. And we get halfway through the passage, and we say a prayer, mostly thanking God that we've made it through yet another time together of what seems to be a circus known as family worship. That's the reality. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've never done this, don't get too rosy of a picture of what this might be in your home. Now, as I paint that picture to you, you might naturally ask, that sounds like a big waste of time, Jeremy. Why? Okay, if it's that chaotic and that difficult, why are we even doing this? That's a good question. We do this because as you build the consistency of family worship in your home and of treasuring God's word together, this is a priority, kids. We care about this. You are leaving impressions on your kids. You are leaving marks on their value, their thinking of what you value as a family. And over time, over years, the family begins to anticipate that and actually sometimes even enjoy it. And it leaves a mark on their lives for years to come. So that's what we're aiming for, not perfection, so not just perfect conformity, but what we treasure and value. So don't give up and be disheartened if this you just can't seem to get it looking nice and orderly every time. But like I said, we need a plan, don't we, for this? There's a great little booklet that I've left. I've left a pile of booklets out on the table in the lobby for you in case you're interested for some resources on how to engage in family worship together. One of them is a little booklet by a guy named Donald Whitney, and he encourages three things of how to apply Deuteronomy 6 here. Reading the Bible together, singing, and praying. What is the setting for that supposed to be? Well, it's whatever works for you. A point where it just didn't work. Or family routine. For years, we tried to do this in the evenings, and we got to the point where it just didn't work. Evenings were too crazy, so most mornings at breakfast now, we take some time to read the Bible together and pray together, and occasionally, when schedule's not too chaotic, in the evening, we'll sing a song or two of worship together. Family Bible reading, how do you go about that? Here's an attempt that we have put together that might be helpful to you. If this is something you've never tried before, maybe just start by trying one night a week. We're going to take one night a week and read the Bible together as a family. And so what we've done is selected out of the 1,100 or so chapters in the Bible, I've chosen 52 of them that really seem to encapsulate and summarize the storyline of Scripture. And maybe this is a plan. Maybe you can take this and just say, you know what, on Thursday nights or Monday nights, we're not doing much those nights, that night, we're going to make Monday night our family Bible reading night. And for 10 minutes, we're going to get together and we're going to read a chapter of the Bible and just ask a few simple questions about it. What was said? What does that mean? How can we live it out? And dads, be prepared. Be prepared for questions from your kids and to answer with, I don't know. I don't know what that means, son, but you know what? I'm going to go find out. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to read because you asked a really good question, right? This is what Deuteronomy's talking about, right? Answering our children's questions. What a tragedy it would be if God gives us the opportunity to answer a spiritual question and we say, oh, I'm just too busy. I don't have time to deal with that. That's a golden opportunity, dads, granddads, moms. So let's make this a priority. I think this is family Bible reading, I think is one of the most powerful, consistent things that we can do to prepare our children, the next generation, for worshiping God. So, or maybe you're reading your own scriptures and in devotions in the morning, and maybe you're just taking a few things that you've discovered in your short time of devotions, and you're presenting them to your kids. Say, kids, you know what I read in the Bible the other day? I read something amazing. Sum total of your discipleship efforts, right? It has to be a pervasive commitment, a pervasive culture to prioritize the Bible. So, very important. Father's diligent, heartfelt Christ-centered biblical instruction of your children. It's the clearest expression that you love your kids. Right? If we neglect every other activity, every other possible benefit that our kids could have out there that the community, the world has to offer, let's not neglect this for our kids as Christians. Proverbs 13 says this, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Isn't that what we want for our kids, to be rewarded, to be blessed by the Bible in an eternal sense? So we don't want our kids as destruction. We want them to revere God's word, to honor him, to worship him, and to see eternal life. I've heard it said often, maybe you've heard this, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. We're going to fall into one of those two patterns. So let's make it the book, right? And if we want to be a people of the book, we need to see what's happening in verses 10 through 19 here. This is the danger repelled by the word. And that danger is unbelief. Unbelief will repel the danger. The Bible repels the danger of unbelief. Do you interpret the story of your family according to Scripture? So we've got two verses here. These verses describe two dangers that the Bible repels. The first danger is prosperity. Prosperity is not a bad thing, but it presents a danger for us. See this promise that God's going to bring the people into the land in verses 10 through 19, and he's going to give them lots of blessings that they didn't earn. Okay, then what's going to happen? Moses says, if you're not careful, you're going to forget the Lord. Is that not a fitting caution for our day? We have experienced as a nation great prosperity, and we have succumbed to the danger of that. There are countless distractions to get us focused off of the Lord and worship of him. So here's what we need to regularly pray in our homes. Thank you, God. Thank you for this good gift of fill in the blank. Houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, cisterns you didn't, vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. Thank you for these good blessings. These are things that point us to you. But very honestly, we can't pray those things. If we can't pray a prayer of thanksgiving to those things, likely they have become idols to us. But there is another danger mentioned in this scripture, the danger of adversity. Adversity. Can I just tell you this morning? Your family is probably on the way to some form of adversity at some point in the future if you haven't experienced it already. And it happens to everyone I've ever known. Adversity. And what is your children's answer to adversity going to be? So the children of Israel, they left Egypt. They were in the desert. They ran out of water at a place called Massah, Moses says. And the conclusion that they drew from that experience was, is the Lord with us or not? A grumbling spirit. We need to beware of that becoming our response when adversity comes into our lives. And God's word is the thing that's going to protect us from that, Moses says. So every family circumstance, prosperity or hardship, it is a test for us. We need to be ready for that test, don't we? How can we prepare? Your children are going to hear one of two responses to the circumstances in your family life, right? Either God is our treasure or some other earthly prize is our treasure, right? Just like the Israelites. We ran out of water. I guess God's not with us anymore. Well, they have God, right? God is the treasure. And so our hope for making God our treasure is if our lives are marked by the word of God. And if we begin to make that commitment, our lives... And you're going to have to face this as Christian parents. Some of you have already known this, right? There's an invitation to do something, and you say, well, we can't. We're doing family devotions that night, and people look at you like you're from Mars. family, what is that? You know, what you can't, we can't, no, we can't be gone Sunday morning. We have a commitment as a family to treasuring God's word together for worship. We're not going to do the other thing because God has called his people together to lift up the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus and his word is more important than that. So it raises the question, not only from the world outside, but from the people in our own homes, doesn't it? Why are we doing this? And we see the answer finally in the last few verses of this chapter, verses 20 through 25. We see the effect of the word. And the effect of the word is wonder. I wonder if you've ever noticed this in your kids' eyes, just that sense of wonder. Maybe it's a toddler who's seeing a flower or a grasshopper or something for the first time, or tasting mom's really good home cooking, and it just lights them up. Oh, wow, that's amazing. That is the sense that we are after when it comes to God's word with our kids, that sense of wonder. So notice verse 20. What happens is verse 20. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies? What is the meaning of these commands? Right, that's going to happen. Our kids are going to ask us why we're doing what we do as Christians. And Moses says to be ready with an answer. He gives us instructions on how to respond. We're going to explain salvation to our kids when they notice that we're living differently from the world. And our answer must be to boast in the Lord's salvation through grace. That's what we want to give. We want to tell them, yes, son, something has happened amazingly that has changed us here in verse 21. The answer starts with, we were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves and the Lord set us free. Christian, do you know that you were a slave as well? I love how Titus puts this. Titus chapter 3, Paul says, we ourselves, you can say this to your kids, son, daughter, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the kind of people we were. We just loved ourselves. We were just focused on our own pursuits. We had no interest in God's eternal purposes. But then came salvation. Paul says, going on in Titus 3, he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, displayed in the death of his Son for sinners, he saved us, not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Why did he do that? Moses says to the Israelites, he saved them from slavery to bring them into the land and give them an inheritance. Christian, that's the same reason God saved you. Paul goes on with Titus. He says, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Deuteronomy is teaching us something about the way God works with sinful human beings. He rescues us from slavery in order to bring us in and give us an inheritance. And you can explain that to your kids when they ask you why in the world we are so different from everybody else. It produces something in our lives, doesn't it? It produces obedience here in Deuteronomy 6. Once again, Paul says in Titus 3, I think there's some parallels going on here. Titus 3, Paul, this saying is trustworthy. Son, what I'm telling you is true. You can trust what I'm telling you. It's not a lie. You can see it in my life. They be careful to devote themselves to good works. Obedience flows out of redemption. And it all comes as an explanation of God's word. Well, I want to close this morning where we ought to close with the words of Jesus. He is the point, after all. Jesus says something very important about the scriptures that we as a people of God really need to take heed of today. He warns the Pharisees in John chapter 5. Listen to this. Jesus is talking about the word. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. It's external, Pharisees, he says. I think that's a word of warning to us, Christians. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, And it is they that bear witness about me. You notice the danger there? The Bible can mark our lives. We can mark our lives with Scripture and completely miss the point, completely miss the Savior that every page of Scripture screams about. It's Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. The Bible is given us that we may get to Christ. Let's not do what Jesus warns the Pharisees of. Let's not paint the Scriptures on our walls, wear them on our t-shirts, put them on our social media feeds, and not let them sink into our hearts. He says to the Pharisees, you don't have the love of God in you because you don't receive Christ. If you truly believe the Bible, you'll believe in Jesus because Jesus says it's about him. And this is what Moses says. Moses was writing about Jesus. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. So let's come to Jesus. And in your life and in your family life, mark your hearts first and foremost with God's word, leading you to Christ. This ought to be a regular practice of our lives in our disciplines, right? We discipline our children. We think about the way you discipline your children. Regularly, you ought not to just punish them. You've sinned. And you're a sinner just like me. You and Daddy both need God's grace. We both need Jesus. So trust in Jesus. This episode, this failure in your life is given you to point you to your need for a Savior. And I hope that every time you have to discipline your children, it's an opportunity for evangelism right there in your home. And so leave that mark on your children's hearts. And if you're not in Christ today, come to Christ. Start not by wanting a spiritual legacy for your kids, but by wanting it for yourself. We're going to close this morning by reminding one another of the grace of God in Jesus. And he poured out his life for sinners just like us. We don't mark our lives with Scripture because we are impressive or because we're worthy or because we earn God's favor by obedience. No, it's the other way around. We obey because he loved us and rescued us from our sins. And we have his grace. And he gave it to us by shedding his blood on the cross, letting his body be broken for us. So if that's your conviction this morning, if you are a sinner who's trusted in Christ and has repented of your sins, is committed to walking in repentance, we want to invite you to the table this morning to fellowship with the Lord and to fellowship with each other. Let's pray. Father, you have given us such mercy, such grace. And so we want that grace to be active in our lives. We want that grace to produce something. We want that grace to be extended to future generations, starting with those in our own homes. So, Father, this morning we ask you for help. We ask you to remind us of how much you love us. Remind us of how much you have given for us. And may that be a legacy that extends through generation after generation of disciples. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as you are ready.